Tonight we're going to go back to our passage in Psalm 63 as we consider the desire of the believer to be on fire for God. You remember what the Lord said about the church of Laodicea? He said, "I were that you were either hot or cold." And most Bible scholars believe that was a reference to the fact that I wish you were either alive or you were dead. Now, that's kind of a very strange kind of thing, but hot to the touch or cold to the touch. And he says, as it were, I would spew you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. And that was what the Lord said about a church in the first century. And we as believers in Christ do not want to be lukewarm. We want to be on fire for Him. We mentioned last time that the Lord Jesus Christ said of John the Baptist that he was a burning and a shining light. And remember, there were no electric lights back in those days, no LEDs, no flashlights. It was a fire, a candlelight, or it was a torch that gave light to that. And so that's the reference that's being made there. And the Bible says that we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Our Father, which is in heaven. In other words, we do not do things for our glory. We do things for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Father. That's our purpose. That's our desire, to shine brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to go back to Psalm 63 tonight as we consider this subject. And I want you to think with me as we read these verses again. It's a very short chapter, only 11 verses. It says, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed, and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this encouraging psalm, this psalm written by David, who no doubt was in a desperate situation. He was in a situation in which he was in the wilderness. He was running from a man who used to be his friend, but then turned into an enemy out of jealousy when he heard a song being sung that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s, and that jealousy drove him to seek to kill David. I pray that you would help us to understand and know that we're never alone. Even though we might be alone among men, we are never alone because we seek Thy face and we're in Your presence. And so, Father, I pray that you'd encourage us from your word tonight, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to note, first of all, that we have one man crying out to God, man and his God. I have been reminded in the Scriptures of the number of times that we read of individuals where God's meeting them alone and he delivers great things to them, tells them of great things that they will do through His power and through His strength. I think about Noah, who basically, with his three boys and three daughters-in-law and his wife, built an ark and was mocked every day at work. Can you imagine that? For all those years building, 120 years building, being mocked and laughed at, it was just a man and his hammer, a man and a saw, with no support from the community. There was no community of people gathered around him to support him in this. He was just there with his sons and his daughters-in-law and his wife, doing what seemed to be, as far as people looking at them, an impossible mission. And yet he stuck to it for 120 years, and God said, go up into the ark. And they went up into the ark, just like God said, and God closed the door and kept them safe while the rest of the world died. Think about it. That's amazing. That's overwhelming. And yet, Noah was able to serve his God and find strength to do the job that God gave him every single day. And that was go cut trees, drag them up to the ark, cut them down, and make the ark. No simple task. And yet God supplied the strength. And at the end, God preserved them and protected them. I think about Abraham, who was alone with God in his sleep. And God appeared unto him, we're told in Genesis chapter 12. And there in a dream, he stands before God, and he walks. The Spirit of God was like a lamp walking between the parts of the sacrifice, the meat of the sacrifice, and goes down through that tunnel there. And God reveals to him a covenant. A covenant. And Abraham was all by himself. And God revealed the Abrahamic covenant to him and said, of you, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I think about Job, who was probably sometime between Noah and Abraham. We don't know for sure, but he did have a Hebraic name, and his family did as well. And so we have some kind of a notion that he was somewhere in that period of time, but he was all alone. Even his wife said, curse God and die, after he had lost all of his children. He had lost all of his servants, except for one that was able to come back and give the message. He lost his animals, he lost his crops, and there he was alone, covered in boils, scraping himself. And what does he say at the end of that first part, after he gets the news about his kids? The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, I've got a new, and it's just, I'm sure other people have had this before, but it's always been a difficulty to me, the book of Job. I know that Job had no idea what was going on in heaven. But who were the ones that came before God in heaven that God said, have you considered my servant Job? We're told that the sons of God and Satan came before them. And I've started to rethink. I think the book of Job and the whole thing with Job was a lesson for the angelic hosts as well. Because Satan said, as soon as you take away all of his stuff, he's going to curse you. What was his assumption? He's a human, and he's going to do what you don't think he's going to do. And what did Job do? Satan was disappointed when he heard those words, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job was all by himself when he said it. I can take you through over and over again. Elijah, alone by a brook. Why was he alone by a brook? Because after the 450 prophets of Baal were killed, God sent rain. He runs back to Ahab and Jezebel and tells them the wonderful things that have happened. And what does Jezebel do? She points her finger at him and says, so be it, tomorrow at this time you're going to be dead. How dare you kill my prophets? And so Elijah ran all by himself up to the creek, and there sat down, and God revealed himself. Not in the big bold wind, not in the lightning and thunder. It was a still small voice to Elijah alone. Now, why am I giving all these illustrations? I could talk about our Savior, Jesus Christ, who alone was on the mountain. When the disciples were struggling, he was praying alone. I could take you to all kinds of characters in the Bible that didn't have a community surrounding them, holding them up. It was just them and God. And by the way, when you pray, it's just you and God. Do I hear an amen? It's just you and God. You're speaking to God, the Father, through the Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit of God, but they are one. You and God. Now we pray corporately many times in here. But the majority of our prayer life, at least it should be, the majority of our prayer life is alone with God. That's how He has deigned prayer to be. Just going into His presence. And there, and that's what we see here with David. He cries out and he says, "My God, O God, Thou art my God, early." What does that mean? Oh, he got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. No, that's not what it means. It means the first thing that he does. The first thing that he does is go to his God. How many times has it been the last thing that we've done to go to God in prayer, to get along with him? Brother Doug was sharing about how they'd been praying for this man in their church that died, leaving behind a family of four. They're all graduated from high school, but some of them are in college right now, and they were talking about the financial burdens and so forth that the family are going to have to bear now without this man. And they said, "We have been praying for him. And God answered their prayer, took him on to glory. Not what they were necessarily praying for, though they were praying for God's will to be done. But Doug said this, "I've had to pray for him from a hospital bed by myself. I haven't been with my church family. I haven't been able to be at church with them praying. I've been here in the hospital praying to God alone." That's what the majority of prayer life is. And he said, "Soon will I seek you. The first thing I will do." Why? "Because my soul thirsteth for thee." What drives you to the Lord? What drives you to the Lord? Is it the problem that you're having? Or is it your thirst for Him? There's a big difference. We all have problems, right? If you have a problem with your truck or your car, you pick up the phone and you call the mechanic. It doesn't do any good to call Walmart. It doesn't any good to call Santa Rosa Hospital. Why? Because they can't help you with your problem. But we know that God can help us with our problem. But what about when you don't have a problem? What drives you to the Lord? It should be this intense thirst within you. This intense thirst to go to Him. When you get thirsty, you go to the water fountain and you get something to drink. That's the source of water. Or you go to the faucet, or you go and get you a bottled water. You go to the source of the water. What's the source of living water, Christian? It's our Lord. It's our Lord. David says here that my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now, what does he recognize? There's no substitute. Do you see it? There's no substitute. There's no water in this land that will satisfy this thirst. My flesh craveth it in a dry and thirsty land. There's nothing else. As long, Christian, as you see someone or something else more important than Christ, you'll run to that and be disappointed every time. Your soul will be barren and dry. But if you recognize and know that Christ is the only source of water, spiritually speaking, He's the only one to go to. We can substitute a popular term today, community for Christ. Do you know you can do that? You can substitute your community for Christ. I was reading the story of a man overseas who came to faith in Jesus Christ because somebody gave him a New Testament. He had rejected a New Testament in his language hundreds of times before. But this man was dealing with great disappointment because his family had rejected him because of his drug use and alcoholism and all that stuff. He had just basically cut himself off from his community. And he had nothing left. He started to read, and you know what verses of Scripture touched his heart? Talked about that Jesus Christ was the well of life, the spring of living water. And in his own language, he said, I've been drinking in all these other places. At the bar, trying to console my soul. I've been going here, I've been going there, and I have found no satisfaction. I've cut myself off from my community, who are no help now because of my sin. He cried out to God. He found the address in the back of the New Testament of the people that had given to him. He wrote to them and said, I need to meet with you. I've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and I really don't know what to do other than just to read the good book. They got with him, and they began to disciple him and instruct him. But he said the most blessed time that he's experienced up to this point is his alone time with God. His soul now is thirsty for the water of life. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? I think many times we're not like we should be because we've been spending all of our time running to all the world's watering holes and trying to find satisfaction there. You will not ever find anything other than the blessed Christ. He is the watering hole. And David says, my soul thirsteth after you. My flesh craveth you. A couple of more thoughts here from this passage. Verse 2. What did he want to see from God? What did he want to see from his Lord? To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Now, what was the sanctuary? That was the place of worship. Now, at this time, there was no temple. Temple had not been built yet. This is before his kingship. This is before God ever gave him the opportunity after he went to God and said, I want to build your temple. And God said, no, you can't. You have blood on your hands. Your son will build the temple. And so David got together and started getting the materials together, but he was not allowed to build it. So what is the sanctuary that he's talking about? Some say, well, it could be a reference to the tabernacle. Or it could be a reference to his time in the wilderness, no tabernacle, just his time with God, and God revealing himself to David. I've seen you, Lord, in those places. Lord, I want to see that power, and I want to see your glory. Why? Verse 3. Because thy loving kindness, your hesed, your mercies, plural, are better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Is Christ better than life? Is having Christ better than living life here upon this earth? I know that we say that, but is it the daily experience of our life? This is the point I'm trying to make here about being a burning and shining light means I've spent time in the presence of the light. When Moses was with God, when he came back on the mount, the Bible says that he shone with his presence. And I don't mean that when you go into your Bible study and you pray and you seek the Lord's face and spend time with him, glorifying his name, that you're going to come out glowing. If you do, you had your x-rays. That's the only thing that's happened. But Moses had been with God, and the people looked at him and saw that. They saw that.
And people see you. And people see me. Whether we're people who love Jesus Christ supremely and we've spent time in His presence. Today, not yesterday, not 3 days ago, but I've spent time with my Lord. And I have been in His presence. And I have seen His power and His glory. A.W. Tozer was one that they considered him to be a mystic because he talked about that all the time in his writings and in his sermons, about the blessing of spending time every day with his Lord. I've mentioned this before, that on Sunday mornings, he would come in early. He would go to his office and close the door. And one time, church was about to start, and the pastor wasn't there. And they were afraid that maybe he had passed out or died or something. So they went and they opened the door. It wasn't locked. He went in there, his assistant, and he began to look around. And behind the desk, laying prostrate on the floor, was A.W. Tozer. And he said all he could hear was the mumbling voice of a man who was talking with God. And then A.W. Tozer says, "I'm coming." He knew the man had come in there. "I'm coming." But he was spending time with his Lord. And that, "Oh, he's a mystic." No, he was someone that thirsted after God. His soul craved God to know His power and glory. He was about to enter into the pulpit. Pulpit to share God's Word. And we need, as believers in Christ, to have that thirst. And I'm not talking about something that you make up, something that you gin up, you know, really work hard and strain at it. Ooh, no. It's just simply spending time in the Word and praying the Word. Are you listening to me? What does it mean to pray the Word? David just said, "I long for your power and your glory." You know what he was doing? He was praying the Word of God. He wanted God's power and God's glory to be manifested in his life, not just in heaven, but manifested in his life and in his situation. Let me ask you this. Did God answer his prayer? How many years did it take? A long time. But God answered every aspect of this prayer in David's life. Sometimes it's not instantaneous. Sometimes it's taken years to develop. But the glory of this, folks, is a desire. And you know where that desire comes from? It comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit who longs to bring glory to what person of the Trinity? Jesus Christ. And in turn, the Father. And so, there is this desire. Let me ask you something. Do you have to work up being thirsty in the physical realm? Do you sit in your office and say, "You know what? I would really like to be thirsty right now. But I'm not. So I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to make myself be thirsty." Does that work? No. But for the Christian, when you drink from the fountain of the Word and you feed on the food of the Word, the bread of life, what does that create? I want more. I want more. And the reason that we lose that is because we don't spend time in His blessed book. This is the lifeline. This is the lifeline. People can enjoy it with a limited Bible all around the world, with a limited Bible, feeding on what they have. And God gives them power and glory. Just like He worked in this man's life on the other side of the world in Thailand. Somebody gave him a New Testament in his language. Before, "I don't want it." Rejected the tracts, rejected the pamphlets that were given to him, rejected the copies. But when he came to the end of himself, he took that. And the Lord brought him to the book of John, where he came face to face with the living water. And his soul was transformed. God doesn't give up. God provided a way for this man. And so I want to encourage you here with this thought. as we close this. Notice how he finishes this thought. Because thy loving kindness, your mercies are better than life. My response will be to praise your name, to praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Now I want you to think about what was his circumstances at that moment. Everything going great for David? You know, everything's just falling into place to become the next king? No. He's being chased by a man who used to be his friend. He is being pursued by evil men that are working for Saul. We meet some of them along the way. Doeg is one of them. You could go down the list of the names of those. Abner at one time hunting for him, doing the will of Saul to try to kill him. And what does David do? It drives him to his Lord. It drives him to depend on him. Lord, I'm looking to you. Lord, those arrows that are being slung at me, I know that eventually they're going to get their just desserts. But Lord, right now I need your power. I need your glory. I need your life demonstrated in me. There's never a time, Christian, that we don't need that as well. Never a time. That freshness needs to be in our Christian life that drives us into the Word of God so that we can satisfy the thirst and satisfy the hunger. May God help us to be those kind of children. Get into the Word. That's one of the ways in which we are set aflame. Get into the Word. That's as close as you're going to be to Jesus Christ, because this is Jesus Christ written. In the Word, every day, drinking and feeding on the precious book. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your Word, and I thank you for the testimony of David, given by a pen of inspiration, a man who was in desperate circumstances and yet was not depressed. He was not in a state where he was useless. He was in a place where he was close to you in spite of the evil that was intended against him. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts and lives. Lord, none of us are where we ought to be, but we praise you that you never give up on us, that you're ever with us, you never forsake us. Your grace is available, and your Word is available. I pray that we might find our satisfaction not from this world, not from the drinking holes and the food bars of this world, but rather from the blessed Word of God, which is our strength, which is our food, which is our drink, which is our everything, because you've shared it with us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the knowledge of Him. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit who bears witness of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, dear Father, for loving us in such a manner that it was not empty words, but demonstration of power in your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from our sin. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.